Amen. Amen. We do want to continue in our worship together as we reflect on Jesus' great sacrifice for us. Scott had a chance there to read John 19, and I want to just take some time to elaborate on the last phrase that Jesus made. He said, "It is finished." You know, over the years, I've noticed that many crosses and crucifixes, particularly within certain traditions, have Jesus still on it. As Christians, we know that Jesus is no longer on the cross, nor should he be. He's obviously resurrected and ascended. Yet despite sometimes the protests that we make, I'm concerned sometimes that we do not spend enough time pondering what took place on that dark day. The agony and the suffering of what Jesus endured on that Good Friday. A.J. Swoboda once said this. He said, "We need both Friday and Sunday, not just one or the other. Some want to suffer with Jesus. Others want to be resurrected with Jesus. Few desire both. We can't prefer one day and reject the rest. Christianity isn't a religion of preference." I think there's some great insight in what he just said there. Today we're going to examine and look at what happened on Good Friday for what it was and recognize not only the agony of that day, but also its victory. It's certainly both a day of great tragedy, but also marvelous triumph. And you might remember the first year that I came here to Clay House, I did a Lenten series of sermons on the sayings of Jesus from the cross. And we learned about how each statement had so much in it that Jesus made. Everything was profoundly significant of what Jesus said from the cross. But as I mentioned today, I would like to focus on that phrase, "It is finished." Because this was a remarkable statement that Jesus made just before he gave up his spirit and died. And so this evening, I really kind of want to ask three basic questions as we reflect on this phrase, "It is finished." First of all, what does the statement, "It is finished," mean? Next, why did Jesus make it? And finally, what should be our response? How do we respond to the fact that Jesus said, "It is finished"? So the first question, what does this statement mean? Well, "it is finished" actually comes from one Greek word that specifically tetelestai, which comes from the verb teleo, which means to bring to an end, to complete, or to accomplish. So it signifies a successful end to a particular course of action. It's interesting, in verse 28, Scripture makes very clear, it says that Scripture was fulfilled in what Jesus had accomplished there. So you have to ask, well, what did Jesus really accomplish there on the cross? How could he say, and why would he say, "It is finished"? Well, we certainly know that Jesus fulfilled all the requirements that Jesus, or that God, his Father, had required in the Old Testament law. He fully submitted himself to the Father's will. He lived in perfect obedience and righteousness. He was and is the perfect Lamb who performed what God the Father had required. He was the sacrificial Lamb. The author of Hebrews talks about this. But he was the Lamb that was to make atonement for the sins of the world, a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. And just as you think about in the Old Testament, how when the children of Israel were in Egypt and God had required them to sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts of the house. And so whenever the death angel would pass over the house, and when it saw the blood that was sprinkled upon the door, it passed over. And even a more profound thing, certainly that was giving revelation as to what yet was to come, God's purpose and sacrifice of a lamb that would die, to be his blood that would be shed for us, that his perfect sacrifice was on the cross. And so when Jesus said it was finished, not only was his life and his ministry on earth, certainly he continues by his Holy Spirit and he's alive today, praise the Lord, but his ministry was accomplished. And not only was his ministry accomplished, but his sacrifice was accomplished as well on that cross. He completely fulfilled what the Father had required of him. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled everything the Old Testament prophets had spoken of. And he was the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, a few years back when I was in Minnesota, I would regularly meet with a man named Ron Williams, and he just loved Jesus. He was a little bit older, and we'd always hook up at Culver's, and we'd hang out together, and he'd always say, "Tim, it's the finished work of Jesus." And I'd nod in agreement, and certainly I recognized that Jesus' work was finished, but there was something about the way Ron said it every time I would gather with him. "We believe in the finished work of Jesus." And there was just something he knew in his spirit that recognized that Jesus had accomplished what God had required. And Ron passed away a few years ago. And every time I think of him, I remember the fact that he made that statement and God had just lodged that in his spirit to recognize the finished work of Christ. And we need to have the Lord rivet that in our hearts and minds here this evening as well. Jesus was and is the perfect sacrifice for us. It is finished. Well, why did Jesus make such a statement there before he gave up his spirit? Well, I believe this triumphant declaration, "It is finished," contains both a prophecy and also a verdict, all in one. You could say from a prophetic standpoint, Jesus prophesied the conclusion of his saving work even before the cross's finale. I find that interesting. He anticipated the Father's verdict and his ultimate intervention in humankind. And so the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb was accomplishing eternal salvation. Arthur Pink said it in his commentary when he spoke on the word, "It is finished." He says, "This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, rather it was the declaration of the part of the divine Redeemer that all for which he came from heaven and earth to do was now done, that all that was needed to reveal the full character of God has now been accomplished, that all that was required of the law before sinners could be saved had now been performed, that the full price of our redemption was now paid." He's right. God's verdict is in. Redemption was now made possible, and the chains of human slavery to sin and shame and condemnation was now shattered because of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. I love what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and through 15. He says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by the canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." You know, I love that passage because that passage there in Colossians reveals to us the grounds for victory that are now established, you could say, in kind of a dual dimension. First of all, this first dimension of welcoming human beings back into fellowship with God the Father, that our trespasses, our sins are now forgiven, and our record of debt has now been canceled when we repent and put our faith and trust in Him. But the other dimension of what took place on the cross is that Jesus drove back the power of evil from this dark rule of humankind that evil had a grip on. The rulers and authorities of darkness are now disarmed because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so on Good Friday, even though victory wasn't yet visible, as with the resurrection would happen on Easter, Jesus prophetically declared that the verdict was certain and the victory was absolute. He said, "It is finished." And what this means for us is that no struggle need ever again be pointless. No struggle that we experience need ever be pointless. And another dimension and another reality that we have to ponder is that no suffering need ever be unending. We suffer in this life, but there will be an end. The suffering has an expiration date. You know, you go to the grocery store and you look at the expiration date on milk and so forth. You know, food has expiration date, but you know, suffering will also have an expiration date. There will be an end to all suffering. And Jesus accomplished this great work in the Christ, and he redeemed suffering itself. Hallelujah, amen? He did that. And through the cross, God identifies even with us in our suffering, and he redeems it. And that suffering is not final. And that suffering and pain we go through, there is a point where it will come to an end and it will not last forever. Jesus said, "It is finished." So the question really we have to ask ourselves and kind of think about here this evening is, well, what must be our response to Good Friday? How should we respond to what Jesus did for us on the cross? You know, Friday is a day that we own up to our part of evil in this world. It's the day we admit our own culpability, my part, my doings in this system of darkness. You know, President Harry Truman years ago had a sign on his desk there in the Oval Office. He said, "The buck stops here." And Friday must be a day that I own up to my own part in nailing Jesus to the cross. That I and we stop blaming everybody else for the nails in his hands and feet. On Friday, the buck stops with you and with me. That we own up to our own sin and recognize that it wasn't really the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was his love for you and me. You know, as a kid, every Saturday morning, we would have to do chores in our household before we could watch any Saturday morning cartoons. And of course, we'd scramble around the house. We'd get our rooms clean. We didn't do a real thorough job, but we did our best to get our chores done. And then finally, I'd sit down with my bowl of cereal and watch the cartoons, whether it be Bugs Bunny or the Smurfs or the Muppets. Scooby-Doo was actually one of my favorites to watch on Saturday morning. Shaggy and Fred and Daphne and Velma, I can remember them. And their dog, of course, Scooby-Doo. The gang, as they were called, were always getting themselves into trouble. Getting robbed, they were getting scared or lost in whatever the episode contained. And in each adventure, their task remained the same. Discover and try to catch the villain. Whether the villain was a ghost or some other ghoul, every episode would basically end the same way. The gang would catch the villain. And at the end, the gang would pull off the mask of the villain to reveal their identity. And in every single episode, without fail, the villain turned out to be the person you'd never expect. We always expected the villain to be the obsessive park ranger or the mean gas attendant, you know, the person you thought would be the villain. But no, as the gang ripped off the mask of the villain, it was always quite a surprise. The villain was the really nice janitor or the sweet teacher or the good guy. I think Scooby-Doo taught me precisely what Christianity has been trying to teach me about Good Friday. The villain and the monster aren't who you thought they were. That I'm the villain. That I'm the monster. When the masks come off, it was our sin. And you are too, the villain and the monster, as well as me. You know, on Friday, we have to be bold enough to see our own sin and our own shame rather than trying to point everybody else's out. And you know, the temptation is to want to run away from the cross. There was a New Testament scholar by the name of Raymond Brown. He said, those who had left everything to follow Jesus had now left everything to get away from him. It was in his death that even his disciples distanced themselves from him. Clay House, what I want to call us to this evening as we reflect on that Good Friday is to not run away from the cross. Don't try to numb your internal turmoil sometimes that you feel whenever you think about the cross. You know, there are many what I would call tourist Christians out there. We remain as long as we're entertained. Yeah, frankly, entertainment is what the church does when it isn't satisfied in God. But the cross is not entertaining. It's sobering. It shocks us. And pain has a way of destroying all superficiality. On Good Friday, we must own up to our own sin. Recognize the cost for our own redemption. You know, in shouting, "Tetelestai, it is finished," Jesus gave the most triumphant cry in all of human history. Prophetically, he spoke of what he had fulfilled and how he done everything that the Father had required, that the verdict is in, and that reconciliation is now possible with God, and forgiveness can now happen, and that we as humans, as we put our faith and trust in Him, can now walk in victory. You know, we sang the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." You know, Jesus announced from the cross salvation's total accomplishment. And we must learn to live as Christians in this new light. Good Friday reminds us, as Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." And so as we take these last few moments here this evening, as we've sung some songs reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice for us, as we've thought about what took place on that Friday, we're going to conclude the service by receiving communion together. In just a few moments, of course, if you I mentioned at the beginning of the service, if you already picked up your elements, great. If you haven't, now's your last chance to do that. But what we're going to do is we're going to have a few moments of just quietness as Bill comes forward and he just plays some quiet and gentle music for us this evening. I want to just invite us to take the next few moments to just ponder and reflect on the reality that it was my sin that put Jesus there. Let us own up. Maybe there's a time right now where you just need to confess sin before the Lord. You need to confess attitudes or ways in which you've been viewing other people. Maybe you've been shifting and pointing out and blaming other people rather than owning up to your own sin. This is a time that we ponder the seriousness of our sin. We confess it. We weep over it. And we look to Jesus. As we take these next few moments, let's reflect. And then at the conclusion of this time, I'll lead us and we can receive the elements together. Let's pause and reflect.